Okay, so tonight we're getting to know God a little better by thinking about his goodness. Okay, we're looking at the question, well, how is God good? How is God good? It seems a simple thing to say God is good, but the meaning of those three words is actually quite deep. It's quite profound. And I want us to start off just by thinking about the different ways that we use the word good. Okay, we use the word good every day. And we generally use the word good to describe excuse me, people or things in a positive way. Okay, so you use the word good to applaud something, to say that it's a high quality or it's beneficial or that it's something that's enjoyable. And we also use it to refer to people. We describe their decency or their qualities or their skills or their helpfulness. Okay, so if my wife, who's a wonderful cook, brought a steaming hot pie out of the oven, placed it before me, cut up a piece for me, and put it in my mouth, I said, "Oh, that is good pie, Janine. That is good pie." We've just had a couple of weddings. We've had all sorts of flower arrangements. We can talk about the flower arrangement. That's a good flower arrangement. Okay, so we're referring to the quality of the flower arrangement, the quality of the pie. We might say to a friend, "Wow, what a great day for a surf. Let's go for a surf. It's a good day for a surf." And so we talk about a good day, a good pie, a good flower arrangement, or even a good person. My mate Gavin, what a great guy. He's a good guy. So we use the word good all the time in everyday conversation. But just because we use the word good to describe something, it doesn't necessarily mean that thing is good. There's a distinction between what we're saying here about God being good and those sorts of things that we say in everyday conversation. Now, one of the problems with the way we use the word good is the fact that when we use the word good, there tends to be a bit of a goodness spectrum, okay? So you might have the teensiest little bit good all the way on one side and then the crazy amazing good all the way up the other end. You might say all of that is good, but there's varying degrees of good. For example, I'd say every single company that's out there that sells a product will insist they're selling a good product. They'll insist they're selling a good product. But I had this experience in Vila where I went into a store and they were selling DVDs. "Oh, yes, these are the good DVDs." So I bought the good DVDs, I took the DVD home and I played the good DVD. And the good DVD turned out to be a pirated copy that looked like it had been filmed on a camcorder because it had horrible, the audio was absolutely horrible. And then halfway through the movie, you saw this head pop up and walk across and head out. So, you know, someone said, "That's good." Okay, I didn't think it was all that good at all. So the human standard of goodness is quite malleable. Okay, it's quite malleable. In fact, sometimes we actually use the word good to describe something that's actually not good at all. So we say things like, "Oh, did you see State of Origin 1? That was a good fight between Nate Miles and Paul Gallen. What a good fight that was. Paul gave that rotten cane toad a good flogging." Okay, so we use the good in that sort of way. You might be at the gym and you finish doing your fifth set of squats, Michael, and then say, "Oh, that hurts so good. That hurts so good." Or you tell a friend about a movie, you say, "Oh, well, Heath Ledger plays such a good villain. He plays such a good villain as the Joker." And so we're using good to describe things that are bad. Or alternatively, we might think badly of something that's very good. For example, in hip-hop or gangster culture, to be either a bad boy or a bad girl is actually what you're aiming for. It's what you're aiming for. You don't want the tag good. You want the tag bad. They say good is bad and bad is good. The Bible doesn't agree with that approach. Okay, so the Bible doesn't agree with that approach. Basically, the Bible teaches us that something isn't good or bad simply because we say it's good or bad. It, in fact, tells us it's a serious mistake to call something bad, to call something bad good or to call something good bad. And there's a quote from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. It's one of the books of the Old Testament. And in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So he actually says woe to those people. To say woe to is a bit like saying cursed is. That person is cursed who does that. So the Bible takes this matter quite seriously. Why? Why does the Bible take this matter seriously? Why does God take the difference between good and evil really seriously? Well, one of the reasons is because they're actually the polar opposites of each other. Evil is the opposite of good. And the Bible makes it very clear that God presents himself as being good. He says that he is good. It's one of his attributes. It's one of the things that makes up who God is. And that's related, of course, to his attributes, okay, to the qualities of God. We've been looking at the qualities of God as we've been getting to know God. And you might remember we talked about his purity. Okay, so a few weeks ago we looked at how his holiness relates to his purity. It relates to his separateness from sin. And his goodness is exactly the same. His goodness is the same. If God is completely good, then he's not at all evil. He's not at all evil. And he says, "I am good," which means he's not at all evil. So on that spectrum that we were looking at before, he's like way, way, way on this end, crazy, crazy, crazy good. And what I want to look at now, in other words, God would never be comfortable, or he would never tag himself as a bad boy. Okay, he could never tag himself as a bad boy because it's actually not good to be bad. It's not good to be bad. It's bad to be bad, and he doesn't take it as a joke. It's not a joke. Bad is bad and good is good. And so we're going to look at Psalm 136. Now, Psalm 136 is a song of praise. It starts off, "I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Okay, so starts off with that. It's talking about God's goodness. It's talking about his mercy. Now, it's a bit of a repetitive psalm. Okay, it has like this echo where every second line you say, "for his mercy endures forever." So I'm not going to ask you guys to say, "for his mercy endures forever," because I'm going to give you the interesting one. Okay, so what I want you to do, I want you guys to read the first line, and then I'll echo the second line. Okay, "for his mercy endures forever." So I want you guys to read, "I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Then I'll read, "for his mercy endures forever." Then you'll read, "I give thanks," so that you get it, right? Okay, thank you. Could you guys start it off? After three. One, two, three.
"For his mercy endures forever.
For 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 his mercy endures forever.
The sun grew by day.
For his mercy endures forever.
The moon
For his mercy endures forever. 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 So it's a wonderful psalm. It's obviously it's repetitive for a reason. It's really drumming in the fact that God is merciful, and we're told in the very first line that God is good, for his mercy endures forever. Okay, and so that's God telling us that he is good, and he's saying on the spectrum of good, he is as good as good can get. He is as good as good can get. So when you're talking about the attributes of God, you're talking about massive extremes. You're talking about absolutely massive extremes. And Job puts it in a way that helps us to realise the enormity of the sorts of things that he is saying in his word about himself. It says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you do? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And so, when the Bible says that God is good, it's saying that he is as good as he can get. He's infinitely good. And the evidence that he gives of his goodness, the evidence is given in Psalm 36, is the fact that his mercy endures forever. So those two things, goodness and mercy, they're two things that are locked together. We know that God is good because we see his goodness in his mercies to us. We experience God's goodness through his mercies. That's the way that we know that God is good. And as I prayed, you remember we in the beginning, you had Adam and Eve. You had that story of Adam and Eve. And we learned about how they were given everything that was good, and then they fell. They rebelled against God not long after creation. Now, at that point, God had every right to leave mankind in sin. He had the right to reject us. He had the right to allow us to die, because that was the penalty for sin. But he didn't do that. What he did was he showed us mercy. He was gracious. And he presented another way for man to be reconciled with himself. And he continued to show kindness and mercy even to those who had hardened themselves against him, his enemy, and became his enemies. And Jesus talks about the fact that many people are actually enemies of God, and yet he has given us advice. Okay, we also have our own enemies, and God has some unique things to say about the way that we treat our enemies. He says that, this is Jesus speaking, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so it's a pretty radical message, the fact that he's telling us to love our enemies. We tend not to love our enemies. We tend to hate our enemies. But here there's a message of mercy. It's a merciful God talking, and he's saying, look, this is what I do. I do this because I'm good. And in the same way that I love my enemies, you guys made yourselves my enemy. But I still love you. And so he's saying that to us. He's saying our proper response, our good response, is to love our enemies. There's no impetus for God to do good to man, because man declared him to be God's enemy. But because he's a good God, because he's a merciful God, those that don't deserve it are still shown kindness and compassion rather than cold justice. And that's what comes through in that psalm that we read, as the psalmist thinks about God's amazing work in creation, as he thinks about the special love and the care that he showed the children of Israel throughout their history, and as they grew as a nation. He constantly reminds us that these good things happened to the Israelites only because he was merciful. And so every second line we're reminded of another event, something else that happened in the history of the Israelites, and in response to those things, for his mercy endures forever, for his mercy endures forever. So all the things that he has done show that he's good. He made the heavens, he made the land and sea, he made the great lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. He brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He performed amazing miracles to deliver them from their enemies. He gave them the power to defeat great kings in battle, and then he brought them into the promised land. Again, these were not things that he was obliged to do. He did them because he's a good God. He did it because he's merciful. Now, that's all well and good. You might be sitting there thinking, okay, well, great, Ken, great. God is good. I'm glad he's not vicious. I'm glad he's not mean. I'm glad he cares about people. What's that got to do with me? What's God being good really got to do with me? I think, first of all, we're just being reminded of the fact that all the good things that we enjoy in our lives, things like rain, health, food, sunshine, family, friends, it's not our right to have all those things. It's not our right. We often talk about our rights. We tend to think in terms of what is mine, what I should have the right to have or to do. It's actually ingrained in the way that we think. Our governments are constantly telling us what our rights are. Americans are very good at referring to their rights, and they often refer to the foundation of the rights that they perceive to be theirs, which come out of the Constitution or come out of the Declaration of Independence, back when the USA came into being. And I really like the United States Declaration of Independence. There's the second paragraph is actually quite famous. In that second paragraph it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, what's really interesting about this document is the fact that the Declaration itself doesn't say Americans just have these rights in and of themselves. It actually says that they are endowed to them by their Creator. They're clothed in these rights by their Creator. So it's actually the Creator that actually gives men and women the rights that they have. God gives them these rights. My point is only to show that life is a gift from God. Life is a product of the goodness of God. We have good things in our life because God is good. That's why we have good things. Each one of us has a life that is a gift from God. He's gifted us our lives because he's good. Now, another aspect of his goodness that I want to talk about tonight is the fact that he's given every human being an opportunity to be reunited with God. Our sin, as I said before, it separates us from God, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can come back to God. The reality is, if you're living your life apart from God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Your future's bleak. But God throws you a lifeline through the gospel. Okay, so the gospel is the lifeline that God throws to us. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus told believers to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So the gospel just means good news. Okay, so the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is that Jesus has paid the penalty for sin for all of those who believe and trust in Jesus. And then in Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus tells us how he wants us to respond to the good thing that he has given to us. And he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So God has given us this gift, he's given us this way. We were his enemies, but he has given us a way to be reconciled to himself. And all he wants us to do is to repent and believe. So he doesn't have a huge number of hoops that we have to jump through. In fact, God actually doesn't want us to try to earn our salvation at all. He doesn't want us to try and earn our salvation. He says, it's all been done. It's been done by Christ. All I want you to do is to respond to my goodness by repenting of your sins and by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a heavy thing to do. It's not a laborsome thing that we are asked to do. The other side of the coin is, of course, that if we despise and reject the opportunities that God gives to us, if we chuck his goodness in his face, well, we will actually cop the consequence of that. That's what the Bible says. If we say, I don't want your righteousness, Jesus. I don't want it. I've got my own righteousness. If we say that, if we say that, well, Mark here tells us that we'll be condemned. We'll be condemned. Because our own righteousness is simply not good enough. We need the perfect righteousness. We need the crazy good righteousness of Christ to be made right with God, because we're so impure. And we can have that, but to have that we need to repent and believe. So tonight we've seen that God is good. He's as good can get. His mercy endures forever. He gives us good things every day, even when we don't deserve it. And in his eternal goodness, he's given us a way to be reconciled to God. And that's a way that he's given not at any cost to ourselves, but through enormous cost to himself through the death of his only begotten Son.